The study of the knowledge of God is, in fact, the most important pursuit in life. That there is nothing, absolutely nothing more important than the study of God. Of all the things that matter in your life and my life, to know God through the purposeful, planned, predictable study of who he is, his nature, his character, and his perfections will become the driving force in your life, in my life, so that we, in fact, are able to define everything else accurately. And when I talk about the study of the knowledge of God, let me make a clarification before we get into the heart of what we want to share this morning. First of all, I am not referring to simply an awareness of God. That is, to simply say there is a God. That's not a very great reference point to simply be aware of God, because it would be hard to miss him when you understand that he is an all-encompassing being. And so, first of all, let's assert clearly that when I talk about knowing God, I mean more than you are aware that he exists. But to know God is more than that. It's more than awareness, it's more than information, it's more than a religious experience. To know God is to have him rub off on you. It is to enter into relationship with God so that who he is influences who you are. One of the great tragedies today is that you can go to church and be aware of God. You can go to church and have information about God. And when you have a choir like this, you can go to church and feel God. But you can leave church with him never having rubbed off on you. So when I talk about knowing God, I am talking about having the awareness and the information and the religious experience rub off on you and become part of who you are, who I am. There are four things that I want to communicate to you today about the study of God. First of all, the study of God is the most meaningful pursuit in life. The two verses that were read in your hearing to begin our day expresses it better than I ever could. Jeremiah says again in Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24, thus saith the Lord, not let a wise man boast in his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast in his might, let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. He says there is something in life worth bragging about. But it's not your bank account. It's not your position in the marketplace. And it's not your educational expertise or the degrees hanging in your wall. He says that there is only one thing in life worth bragging about. Do you know me? That's amazing how we brag about everything else. Some of us can brag about our educational achievements. We've gone through school and we've done well. We've gotten a bachelor's degree. We've gotten a master's degree. We graduated magna cum laude or laude cum soon, whichever was appropriate. But we have achieved academically and we get recognition for that achievement. People call us by name. They give us titles to recognize our achievement, and if you're not careful, you might boast about that. But he says, if you're gonna brag, if you really want something to shout about, can you brag, you know me? Because if you can't talk about that, if you can't strut that stuff, that it doesn't matter how much money is in your account, what degree is on your wall, and what position you have in the company, you don't have much to brag about, he says. A lot of us are prideful about the wrong thing. We're prideful about the thing that we ought not be prideful about. See, Really, pride is like growing a beard. It just keeps on growing and it needs to be shaved daily. Every day you need to get up and look at your degrees, look at your education, look at your career, look at your money, and then say, if it were not for the grace of God. See, the fact that we don't do that means we don't know God. Because if we knew God, we understood the fact that we were able to get up and go to work, get up and think, get up and spend money, is because God is God. The knowledge of God affects your own self-interpretation. He says, if you're going to brag, brag that you know me. The story is told of a man who went to visit a friend of his who happened to be a farmer and noticed something very, very odd. He looked on the side of the farmer's barn, and on the side of the barn there were a number of bullseyes with holes right dead center in each bullseye. Evidently, his farmer friend was an excellent shot, a tremendous marksman, and he said, my goodness, every single hole is right in the center of every single bullseye. He says, I didn't know you were that good. His farmer friend says, well, I'm really not that good. He says, wait a minute. The hole is in the center of every single bullseye. How could you not be that good and shoot that well? Well, the farmer said, it's like this. I shoot the hole into the barn first. Then I draw me a bullseye. That's the way a lot of us live our lives. We shoot for riches and then draw the meaning of life around it. We shoot for power and draw the meaning of life around it. We shoot for education and draw the meaning of life around it. Then go talking about, I hit a bullseye with my life. Giving the impression we know how to shoot. Making our friends think we know what we're doing. Making the people we come in contact with think we're successful. When in actuality, we don't know what in the world we're doing. We are as confused as they are. Why? Because we hit a bullseye shooting at the wrong target. Jeremiah says, if you're going to brag, can you brag on the fact that God has rubbed off on you? That his thinking has become your thinking. That his mentality has become your mentality. That his way of living and walking and moving and functioning has become your way. That God has rubbed off on you. And only when that happens can you say that you know God. So the question is simple. Can you brag today that not only have you come into a relationship with God, but that you know God, that you have entered into intimacy with him, that he has rubbed off on you. And our desire, my desire, I hope your desire, is to experience God in such a way that he rubs off. And then to have something to brag about. Not like the story of the woodpecker. The woodpecker was pecking on a tree, you know, and is pecking on a tree and pecking on a tree and pecking on a tree. And then just as it flew away off of the tree from pecking on the tree, lightning hit the tree and split the tree right down the middle. Woodpecker heard the noise, turned back and said, look what I did. A lot of us are spiritual woodpecker. We like Nebuchadnezzar, look at this Babylon I have built. Look at this home I built. Look at this car I drive. Look at this school I went to. Look at this job I have. Look at what I have done. Only reason you have anything is God let lightning strike. And so he says, brag that you know me. And let the knowledge of me and that I am a God of hesed love. The Hebrew word for loving kindness in verse 24 is the word hesed. It means loving, loyal love. It means that I have hung in there with you. You didn't hang in there with me. I stuck with you. That I am a God of justice, that I rule in fairness, and that I am righteous. I have a standard on earth, and that I delight in these things. So you see, the knowledge of God always rubs off in history. Loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. The knowledge of God always rubs off in history. And therefore, you cannot say you know God unless it's rubbed off in history. Unless it's affected how you treat your wife and how you raise your kids and how you spend your money and how you relate to people. And unless it rubs off in history, you don't know God. Secondly, the study of God is the most authentic pursuit in life. It is not only the most meaningful pursuit in life, it is also the most authentic pursuit in life. In John 17, we have Jesus' high priestly prayer. And in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he is praying on behalf of his disciples, which includes you and me. For one of the things that Jesus does in his current ministry is to pray on behalf of his children. Let me read these first three verses and look briefly at this concept. These things Jesus spoke and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Even as thou hast given him authority over all mankind, that to all whom he has given him, he may give eternal life. Now look at verse 3. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Authentic life is eternal life. Now, please do not misread what I am referring to here. I am not referring to everlasting life. Jesus is not referring to everlasting life. That is, he's not talking about how long you're going to live. He's talking about a quality of life. He says in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you. Listen, life can never be what life was intended to be for you or me unless that life is God's life being lived out in us. Yes. And according to verse 3, the only way you will get eternal life experienced in this life is in the knowledge of him, that you may know him. To know God is to live life authentically. To know God is to live life as life was meant to be lived. That's why Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly, because life can never be lived like it was meant to be lived without the knowledge of God. It cannot happen. And yet many of us are attempting to live our lives our own way, using our own puny brains to figure out how to live an eternal life. People want a quality of life without a qualitative God dictating it. You can't have it. Our brains are too small. Our knowledge is too limited. We're too finite to live life like life was meant to be lived. I gave my daughter one day a puzzle. She came back sometime later, very frustrated. I said, what's wrong? She said, Dad, this puzzle has too many pieces. She said, it's got too many pieces. I can't put it together. And life is like that puzzle. It has too many pieces. It's too difficult. But I can tell you somebody who can put the puzzle together, the puzzle maker. God is the puzzle maker, and he knows what intrusion matches with what indentation. He knows what protrusion matches with what indentation so as to connect the parts of the puzzle, and he calls that eternal life. So to understand this, you have to understand a very simple principle. Eternal life, or the quality of life that God has intended life to be, is equal to the knowledge of God. This is eternal life, that they may know thee. So he makes a comparative statement here. If you want to live, don't go looking for life. Look for the knowledge of God, because this is life, that you may know him. So that if you are not succeeding in life, it is because you're also not succeeding in the knowledge of him. So what you need is not to go look for life. You look for him who can locate life for you. You see, many of us are alive who have never yet learned how to live. We think living is wrapped up in the things we've already mentioned, money or education or prestige or power, when living is really wrapped up in the knowledge of God. And that's why studying the scriptures is so important. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's a standard of information that clarifies what life is all about. And that standard comes from the word of God. Thy word is truth. You see, if you're going to live life authentically, you need somebody who's going to tell you the truth. We don't do that with each other. Right now in this room, we have 12, 1300 good liars. We don't tell people the truth. We don't tell people the truth, number one, because we don't want to offend them. We don't tell them the truth because we don't want them mad at us. We don't tell them the truth because we like being lied to. No? Nobody wants to hear, how do you like my new dress? Worst thing I ever saw in my life. No, nobody wants to hear that. You know? We see a lady get her hair done. Oh, your hair looks good. Worst hairstyle we have ever seen. Because we don't want the truth. And therefore, our relationships are often shallow and never get to where that's supposed to be. You don't have that problem with God. God calls it as he sees it. He's not going to tell you, I'm okay, you okay.
Amen.
He's going to tell you you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, that you lived according to the flesh, according to the lust of this age. He's not going to make it comfortable for you. He is not going to make it convenient for you. He is going to tell you the truth. Like a good doctor, he's going to tell you that you're sick so that you can know what operation you need. And so that's the downside of our study. The downside of our study is that when God unveils who he is, that's also going to unveil who you are.
Yes.
That's the problem Peter ran into when he ran into Jesus Christ and he found out who he was, and the revelation of Jesus Christ made him fall on his face and say, I am a sinful man. Isaiah said, woe is me. Why? All because if you really want the real deal, if you really want the truth, you're going to get the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. And some of it's not going to be pleasant. See, that's why all church services and all sermons are not designed to make you shout, make you flip a chair, you know? Now, there are times that has its place. But some sermons supposed to make you cry. Make you gnash with your teeth. Make you fall prostrate on your face. Because when you see God as he is, when he unveils himself, when the true knowledge of God reveals himself, it shows you for who you are. It not only shows you for who you are, it shows the world for what it is. Much time is spent in analyzing our world. There's the philosophical analyzation of society, where people want to know the epistemological questions of life. You know, who is man? Where did man come from? Where is he going? It is analyzing the thought of Schleiermacher and Hegel and Kant and all of the philosophical thinkers of our age as they analyze the development of man and how he relates to the metaphysical universe in which he finds himself. And so people sit on the floor with their legs bent and their eyes closed, trying to get into this metaphysical realm in order to come to a philosophical analysis of who they are. When you have the Word of God, you can bypass all that. There is the sociological analysis of man, where people want to know how man functions in communication and commune with other people, and how when those people gather together, they relate to each other, and how people are to stop themselves from hurting another man, and how people are to live in peace with one another. So there is a social analysis of man in order to figure out his world. But when you open up the Word of God, God explains how people ought to relate to one another. There is the political analysis of the world, how societies are set up, how their governmental structures are ordered, how they are to function in relationship to order in the society. And so there are political attempts to make the world right. But when you have the Word of God, you understand the rules of society.
Yes.
Because God tells the truth about the world. He tells the truth about sex. He tells the truth about money. He tells the truth about all the ingredients that relate to life. He tells the truth about who you are. He is the greatest psychologist in the world, for he knows what makes you tick. And so, who you are, where you came from, why you are, where you're going, all comes from the knowledge of God. Now, we have many college graduates in our church. That meant you spent 12 years primary education, elementary school, junior high school, 4 years of college. We have a number of people who have their master's degrees, depending on the type of degree, that was 2 to 4 more years. Others who have their doctorate, that was 2 to 4 more years, anywhere from 12 to 16 years, studying to be what you are intending to be for the rest of your life. And everybody along the continuum said, it's absolutely necessary. When you thought about dropping out of high school, some mother, father, aunt, uncle said, you can't do that. Boy, girl, get your education. When you didn't want to go to college, they said, no, if you want to really get a decent job, you got to go to college. And in college, you saw how dumb you really were, and so you went on to try to get some more information. And if you've done like me, gotten a doctorate, you're downright ignorant. Because you find out there's so much yet to learn. Now, if you spend that kind of energy in order to have a decent career, isn't it more important that you know God so you can have a decent life? This is eternal life. And by the way, let me tell you something about heaven. There's only one thing happening in heaven, okay? There's only one thing happening in heaven, the knowledge of God. That's all. That's the only thing you're going to do in heaven, the knowledge of God. You say, how boring? No, how exciting. You see, the difference, there's only one difference between earth and heaven. Earth is the knowledge of God, but earth is the interrupted knowledge of God. In other words, the knowledge of God keeps getting interrupted. For example, you have to go to sleep. So for 8 hours, you're not conscious of the knowledge of God. Or you have problems and that distracts you from God. All God's going to do in heaven is take away all the negatives so that you have the uninterrupted knowledge of God. In fact, there's going to be so much activity in heaven related to the knowledge of God, he won't even let you go to sleep there. There is no night there. He will not give you 8 hours to take off, and he will give you a brand new body that won't get tired, so you won't miss sleep, so that you don't miss nothing. I'm going to see you at the corner of Gold Street and Silver Boulevard, and you're going to say, hey, did you see that? Whoa, did you see that over there? Why? Because it will be the uninterrupted knowledge of God. But God wants us to get in practice before we get there by making the priority of the knowledge of God our primary pursuit in life. Thirdly, the study of God is the most beneficial pursuit in life. It is not only the most meaningful and the most authentic, it is the most beneficial. That is, nothing will benefit you more day by day living than the knowledge of God. Now, there are a number of things I want to say here, and I won't turn to all the scriptures. I'll reference them for those who want to look at them further. Daniel 11:32 says this, "But the people who know their God shall be strong and take action." Let me requote that. Daniel 11:32 says, "But the people who know their God shall be strong and take action." What is he saying? Daniel was caught in Babylon, an ungodly nation that was turned over to the Medes and the Persians, and he was constantly under oppression. He was constantly being victimized. But he says, the people who know God, even in the midst of a bad situation, will know what the right steps are to take in confronting the issues of life. The knowledge of God gives you the ability to have the correct response to the circumstances of life. The people who know their God shall be strong. They will have confidence and be able to do the right thing. You see, the problem today with people who want to correct the social order or correct the political order, who want to change this and fix that, is that they want to do good things, but they don't know the right way. But the people who know their God shall be able to be strong, move forward with confidence, and take action. So you see, the knowledge of God is not passive. It's not something you do on the sideline. It really frees you up to do something, but to do the right something. I'm constantly, simply because of the size of our church and the exposure God has given the ministry, being called on to get in this movement, to get in this movement, to endorse this person, to stand with this situation, to march on this thing, and to do this thing. And many of them are fine, but many of them are not consistent with knowing God. And so I have to say, well, that's not consistent with the biblical approach. Now, why did I have to say that? Okay? Number one, they don't want to hear that there's a biblical approach. Number two, who do I think I am telling them that their approach is wrong? And number three, how come I'm not on their agenda? And I'm saying, when you know God, you can be confident about your approach. You don't have to waffle and go back and forth and be inconsistent and in and out and up and down. And I think, you think, they think, we think, everybody thinks, you know, and there are all these ideas and all that. The people who know their God can stand firm, be confident, not be budged, and at the right time, take action. Yeah. But only the knowledge of God produces that kind of confidence in the circumstances of life. It's like Meshach, Shadrach, and a bad Negro, a Bendigo. Meshach, Shadrach, you know, they got thrown into the lion's den, the same book. Fiery furnace, Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. They came to Meshach, Shadrach, and a Bendigo and said, well, look, if you don't change your view, if you don't bow, then you're gonna burn. But these three men knew their God. And so the answer was, King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not be careful to answer you regarding this matter. In other words, we're not going to take a lot of time to debate this. Now, I know you're the king, and I know you're the head of the company, and I know you can fire us, literally, and I know that you can make life really bad for us, but let me explain something to you. The God whom we serve. Now listen, these guys are telling this to this unregenerate leader, to this political power. You see, when you know God, you can be strong, even if it's with the president. Even if it's with the president. I would have no problem telling President Clinton, while I would respect his position always, because God calls us, that he's wrong on this and he's wrong on that because God said so. He's wrong on his homosexual position. He's wrong on his abortion position. He's wrong on that because God said so. I'd have no problem with that. Or anybody else for that matter. Why? Because when you know God, you can be strong. You can be confident. And he says, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Now they knew that because they had studied the Red Sea. They figured any God who could open up the Red Sea could take a little water and put out Nebuchadnezzar's fire. They knew their God. So they were strong and they took action. And God honored that action. Many of us are spiritual wimps. And we're spiritual wimps because we don't know God. We're spiritual chumps because we don't know God. And so we don't know the right thing. Many men can't lead their families because they're spiritual chumps. They're spiritual chumps. They don't have the divine grit to take a hold of a biblical approach. Many ladies are spiritual chumps. They don't have the divine wit to believe that God can do more on their knees than they can do with their mouth. They do not understand that God has a process of addressing. The one who knows their God shall be strong. We're going to leave that alone. Listen, the knowledge of God also gives security in life. Listen to what Psalm 46, 1 through 3 says. Passage that you all know and love. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should be changed, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. It says, even when there are earthquakes, those who know God will take strength. They will be secure. The knowledge of God. Not only does that, but the knowledge of God gives wisdom in life. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He says wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is spiritual insight for earthly application. Wisdom is the ability to understand what God wants and know how to apply it where you live. Wisdom is truth in shoe leather. Wisdom is the ability to take a divine spiritual perspective and turn it into an earthly functional application. Wisdom is the application of truth to life. He says the knowledge of God gives you wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10 puts it this way, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it gives you wisdom, the author, the old sage says. He says that God will show you how to live a wise life. See, a lot of us have book sense, but we don't have common sense. All right? A lot of us smart, too smart to be this dumb. Huh? Brilliant. All A's on our report card. Yet in life we go from one failure to another failure. It's not that we don't have information, it's we don't have wisdom. The ability to apply the knowledge that we have. But the knowledge of God can give wisdom. He says, the ability to make the right decisions in life. Not only that, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says that the knowledge of God can give you a well-ordered life. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2 and 3. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. He says the knowledge of God will give you grace. The knowledge of God will give you peace. And then he says the knowledge of God will give you divine power. Now what more can you ask for? A grace life, a peace life, and a powerful life. That's a pretty good life. That's a well-ordered life. And it comes, he says, by the true knowledge of Him. As God rubs off on you, not just as you become more aware of Him, not just as you get more information about Him, but as He rubs off on you, He gives you grace, peace, and power, He says, for all of life. For all of life. Not only that, but if in fact God is allowed to work in your life, if in fact God is allowed to transform your life, He will give you spiritual development. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Two great verses. Two verses worth memorizing. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what he says. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now look at verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says the knowledge of God here will produce spiritual development in your life so that it'll change the way you walk. Now, all of us are familiar with folks when they say, you know, I looked at my hands and my hands look new, and I looked at my feet and they did too, you know, and he put a new tongue in my mouth. So I began to talk differently. Well, that's what this verse is talking about. He says that you walk differently, you move differently, you act differently, you think differently. Why? Because you have been filled with the knowledge of God. Because with the knowledge of God comes the knowledge of his will, and the knowledge of his will transforms the life. And as the life is transformed, he says, you bear fruit. And what does fruit do? There are two things about fruit. Number one, fruit always reflects the character of the tree of which it is a part. So you begin to look like Christ. Secondly, fruit is never born for itself. It is always born so somebody else can take a bite. When you start bearing fruit, other people want a bite out of your life. Other people want to be like you. Other people want to emulate you. Why? Because you're a productive person for the purposes of God, he says. Finally, the study of God is the most challenging pursuit in life. It is, first of all, the most meaningful. Secondly of all, the most authentic. Thirdly of all, the most beneficial. But fourthly, and most importantly, it is the most challenging. Look at three verses that'll rock your socks. Romans 11. Now, if you don't have your Bible, you're in trouble in this series, okay? So visit our bookstore right afterwards, and they'll be glad to get you a Bible. But you need a Bible. We got them on sale this week, all right? But you need your Bible. Look at Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The study of God is the great. You want a challenge? Decide to get to know God. Now, it's a challenge for a number of reasons. It's first of all a challenge because verse 33 says it'll never have an ending to it. You see, God is never, will never be fully comprehensible to man. Not only in time, but in eternity. You know why you're going to live with God for eternity? Because that's how long it's going to be to understand him. Now, anybody who's married can relate to this. You could be living with a woman or living with a man for 50 years and still come up with new stuff you never knew was there. All right? Now, if you can do that with another person over a 70-year lifetime, think about our all-infinite God. It will take eternity and then some to understand him. So it's a challenge because you'll never learn it all. Secondly of all, you know, to know someone demands that they reveal themselves to us and grant us the privilege of that knowledge. It's like a guy rapping to a lady, comes up and says, "Say, baby, my name is John. What's your name?" Now, you want to get to know her, but there is another question on the floor, okay? The question on the floor is she as interested in your name as you are in her name? In other words, the knowledge of another person is not just contingent on your desire to have that information. It is also contingent on their desire to reveal it. Now, God has made it inextricably clear that he has a passionate desire to reveal himself to us. Hosea 6:6. He says, I desire the knowledge of God. God says, I desire that you come to know me. So if you do not come to know God, it is not God's fault. Because he has made himself available to be known. And while he has not made himself available to be known exhaustively, he has made himself available to be known intimately. So God can be known intimately, although he can never be known exhaustively, but that's a challenge. Isn't it a challenge, guys, to take a girl who can't stand you, who hates your guts, and to turn her mind around? To change her mind, to start working in her mind and start twisting those brain waves so that, first of all, she says, I can't stand it. Yeah. Then she changes and says, well, he all right. And then she says, well, he kind of nice. Then she moves to, I like it. And she goes, oh! In other words, a transformation occurs over time. Well, that's what happens with God. As you come to know God, crude illustration, I know, but it works. As you come to know God, there is a growing process of intimacy, of closeness, where you feel that you know him, and therefore you want to know him more. Also, if you're going to know God, it's a challenge because it must be your priority. Deuteronomy 4:29 says that you must search for God with all your heart. With all your heart. The sage says again, the knowledge of God is like a man searching for silver. Where is silver? Underneath the ground? Dig. Why has God not made it easy? Because he wants to know how serious you are. You see? He wants to know, are you serious? When you got to get up and work out, you're serious. You get up and work out. When you got to get up and spend time with me, you're tired. You need that extra 15 minutes. Are you serious? You've got time to watch your favorite TV show, but you're always too tired to spend with me. Are you serious? You see, it's a challenge because it's a priority. So where do we start? First of all, you must start with a desire to know God. Moses said in Exodus 33:13, he said, show me thy way that I might know thee. David said, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God, Psalm 42. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, Matthew 5. All of them are saying the same thing. God only feeds hungry people. If you're not hungry, you'll spiritually starve. You say, but I want to be hungry, but I'm not hungry. How do I get hungry if I don't want to be hungry? Easy, hang around food. You ever been not hungry, but going to somebody's house who was cooking up a storm? No matter when I've eaten, I always get hungry when I'm around fried chicken. Being around it makes me hungry. So if you want to get hungry, even if you're not hungry, get around somebody that's cooking something. So it must start with an appetite. Not only that, you can't enter into the knowledge of God until you've accepted his son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. Unless you are a Christian, unless you have come to faith in Christ, you can never get to the knowledge of God. You can only be on the awareness and information level. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've never received Jesus Christ as your only Savior, as the only one you're depending on to give you a relationship with God, you can never know God. Once you are a Christian, then it's going to require time with God. You never get to know anybody without spending time with them. Listen to what the scripture says. Be still and know that I am God. be still. Knowing God requires moments alone with Him.